bit. For the rest of us, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning and for the challenge that it gives us and just a great encouragement for us. God, may it find open ears and open eyes and open hearts, that it may dwell richly and deeply in our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like to start today with a truth. And this is a truth that you might say it's more a matter of opinion, but I think I've got enough evidence to back up the fact that this is a truth. That truth is very simple. The Seattle Mariners stink. Okay, now, see, just to spite me, they've won the last couple games, because I think they knew that's what I was going to say. And so, of course, they've won a couple games, but a couple games doesn't make a season. You know, I've watched this team all year. The experts predicted they might go to the World Series even. But they stink. And part of it, as I've been watching them, is that they don't do the fundamentals well. Their pitchers give up home runs and too many runs. They can't get a hit when they need it. Their defense is sloppy. You know, for anyone who's played sports, music, I mean, really done anything, you know that the fundamentals are the most important thing you learn. You learn that right at the beginning, and that's kind of what you build on. You know, when I played baseball, our coaches weren't looking for the spectacular plays. They were looking for us to do the fundamentals well. Well, today we're going to talk about some Christian fundamentals. Prayer and proclamation, or evangelism, or witnessing, however you want to call it. I look at it as, well, talking to God about people and talking to people about God. Now, don't get too nervous, okay? Because I know you bring up prayer and witnessing and people start getting a little nervous, especially Lutherans, because we're like, oh boy, I don't know about that. It's okay. Because while these are, I would consider, basic Christian fundamentals, I also know that most of us, well, if you ask us, we would probably say we kind of stink at them. I don't know that I've ever known anybody who felt like they had reached the maximum amount of prayer and witnessing that they possibly could. Everyone says, no, I could do better. And so what I want today is not for us to walk out of here feeling guilty. I want us to be encouraged by what the Apostle Paul says in this letter to the Colossians. Because he's got some great words in there, not just about the need to pray, but how to pray, what to be praying for, and how that kind of ties in then with the witness that we have. So let's jump right into this. Verse 2. Paul begins with the statement, devote yourselves to prayer. Now, devotion, that's a pretty serious thing. You know, we are devoted to a lot of things in life, and if you think about it, really, a lot of them we probably shouldn't be. Now, you could make the defense that I'm, for whatever reason, a devoted Seattle Mariners fan. Every year I watch them. Every year I'm disappointed. Every year I'm getting mad at them. Every year I'm cheering them on, and I keep saying I'm not going to watch another game, and then I watch another game. And should I be that devoted to this team? No. No, the reality is I shouldn't, because it's just a bunch of grown men making millions of dollars playing baseball. Should I be so devoted that I sit there and yell at the TV? Well, they can hear me. See, I know that my TV is equipped with a microphone that goes right to the coaches and the players. I know that. I try to convince my family of that. They don't buy that, but I mean, should I get so wrapped up in these guys? Of course not. This made me think, when I was looking at this text, that, you know, it's probably good for all of us to take some time frequently to look at the things that we are devoted to. So like I said, I don't think there's really a whole lot in life that we should be truly devoted to. But Paul says prayer is one of these things. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul defines what devotion is. You know, I looked this up just to get an idea of other words and other ways of looking at it. And what I found was some of the definitions were to be busily engaged in, to persist in, or give constant attention. Paul sums it up in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. He defines it this way: pray continually. See, for the Apostle Paul, prayer was not just a spiritual discipline. It wasn't just something he saved for right before he went to sleep and he would offer up some kind of sleepy-headed prayers to God. Now, prayer was much, much bigger than that. It was very much a part of his life. In fact, earlier in the letter to the Colossians, he alludes to this fact when he says, set your hearts and minds on things above, where Christ is. You know, that's where our prayer is aimed. And so when he talks about this prayer, this is very much a part of everything he is. And we know this. We know that prayer is our lifeline to God. I mean, that's no great mystery. And I think when he talks about being devoted to prayer or praying continually, you know, I can't pray all the time because I have to drive and walk and talk, and I'm not great at doing a bunch of things at one time. So I don't think he means that you're just constantly, you know, oblivious to everything else because you're always praying. I think it means that we are always ready. We are always willing to pray whenever we have that opportunity. You know, it's a precious gift, we know that, and yet it's so underused, and like I said, most of us would probably say, yeah, I could do better in that area. So Paul's going to give us a couple ways that we can be devoted in prayer, and these are kind of interesting, especially this first one, because he says, first, be watchful. Watchful? What does that mean? What does that mean in this context? Well, when I read this, my first thought goes to the night that Jesus was arrested. And he takes Peter, James, and John with him into the garden, and he says, now stay here, I'm going to go off to pray, but you stay here and watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And of course, we know what happened. He went off and they fell asleep. That's interesting that Peter, using this same word, watchful, in 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert. So alert is that same word. Be watchful and of sober mind. And why? He says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, Peter understood that very, very well because he's one of the guys who fell asleep when he was told to just watch and pray. So he knows exactly what that's like. And I think what Peter and Paul both are trying to tell us is that we constantly need to be alert, awake, and watchful to the schemes of our enemy. In Colossae, where Paul was writing this letter to, and just as in our society, there were plenty of false teachers who were trying to deceive the Christians who were there. And Paul's saying, look, you guys need to be aware of these threats. You need to be praying through these things. And I guess I kind of think of it like this. Who do you think is more watchful or alert? The security guard down at Bank of America who kind of wanders around outside, he does a great job. I'm not saying he's doing a bad job. Or the soldier who's guarding a platoon in Iraq. Who do you think would be more watchful? Well, the soldier. And why? Because he knows there's a war going on all around him. And see, just in the same way, Paul's saying we likewise need to be aware, we need to be awake, we need to be watchful and alert, because we are in a war. I hope you realize this, friends, that every moment we are in a war, we are in a spiritual battle. And we have to be watchful and alert because the devil is always going to try to be discouraging us and breaking up the unity we have as the body of Christ. So Paul says, be watchful. Second, he says, we are to be thankful. See, I think thankfulness, gratitude, is really the foundation of our prayers. You know, when we come to God, and we're just adoring Him for who He is, and we realize just how undeserving we are to even be known by Him, the fact that we are able to talk freely with him, that we can read his word, that we can enjoy his creation. If you just stop to behold his glory in this way, I think gratitude just starts bubbling up like a spiritual Alka-Seltzer. That's a weird image. Because every time I say it, all I can think of is plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief it is. But that's kind of how this is. It just starts bubbling up, and you can't really control it. And we see this thankfulness throughout this letter. In chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "We always thank God when we pray for you." And then in verse 12, he gives thanks to God the Father because he has qualified them for inheritance. He has made them part of the family of God. Chapter 2, verse 7, he urges them to continue with overflowing thankfulness. Chapter 3, verse 15 through 17, he reminds them and us to be thankful and to teach and admonish each other and to sing to God with gratitude in our hearts. And friends, I got to tell you, it's amazing. Amazing how much our prayers change when we begin by adoring and giving thanks to God. When we remember how much God has blessed us despite how we fail. When we just take that time to behold his glory. Oh, devoted to him and spending that time with him. The content of our prayers will begin to change. And that's what Paul kind of goes into here in verses 3 and 4. He gives us kind of an idea of what to pray for. And I think this is amazing. Listen to what he says. "Pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." Okay, if I'm the Apostle Paul, I think the first thing I'm going to be asking them to pray for is get me out of jail. You know, pray that people would stop beating me up and throwing rocks at me and calling me names and kicking me out of town and shipwrecking me. That's where my heart would be going. I'd be praying for me. I mean, this was a man of serious suffering who was writing this from jail. And yet that's not even his concern. He wants him to pray for opportunities to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Now, of course, when I'm studying this week, it starts making me think about the content of my own prayers. What am I praying for? What am I praying about? This last summer on our high school beach trip, I asked the kids a couple questions. I'm going to ask them to you as well and to me. But I asked them this. If the world could read your prayer journal, would God look like Santa Claus or like a treasure? Would it just be filled with, "I want, I want, I want, I want"? Or would it be looking at the God who is so amazing and so incredible and so big and so unsearchable? Would he be a treasure or would he just be Santa Claus? And then I asked him this question. If God answered every prayer you prayed this week, how many new Christians would be added to the kingdom? See, these are the kind of questions that can reveal what we truly desire. And if we're honest, so often we don't want his kingdom come. We want ours. And we pray about all the things that we want and the things that we desire. And we pray passionately and fervently. I think sometimes hoping that somehow we're going to force God's hand on this. And then, so often we'll walk away feeling disappointed with God, because he didn't answer our prayers the way we wanted him to or when we wanted him to. That's why I love these verses. Because Paul gives us a glimpse into his heart. And it's not about his welfare or his comfort or his suffering. He simply wants to advance the kingdom. Pray that we have opportunities to share the gospel. Pray that I present the good news clearly as I should. Pray that God will open the doors. See, so often I've been told, and hey, I've used this excuse too. Well, I would pray more, but I just don't know what to pray for. Well, there you go. try praying that prayer of Paul's. Pray that God would open doors, give you opportunities to share the gospel. Yeah, okay, I can see some of you are getting nervous with that one. Because you know where this goes. You have to be prepared for God to answer those prayers. Because what you'd be praying for then is the opportunity to proclaim, to share the faith, to witness to somebody. You ever get nervous when God throws open a door? Well, sure. We always get a little nervous. Our palms get a little sweaty. Our voice gets a little shaky. We get butterflies in our stomach. But friends, you know this, that if Christ is in you, if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, you know that He'll give you those nudgings. He'll give you those opportunities, and you'll be trying to justify your way out of that. Oh, but Lord, you don't want me to talk to this person. They'll reject me. You get all nervous, and well, I understand that. I've been there, and it still happens to me at times. But I think what Paul does here, I love how he approaches this, because he's going to give us a couple ways this kind of looks of this evangelism, of this witnessing to who Christ is. And the first way he's going to look at it, as we see in verse 5, he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. So I think to be wise in the way we act means that we're careful not to do things that will hinder us sharing the gospel. You can't come into work griping about your coworker who did something to you. Oh, so-and-so did this, and I've got a grudge against them, and when I have the first opportunity, boy, I'm going to... But let me tell you about the forgiveness of Jesus. Those don't go together very well. So he says, you gotta be wise in how we act, making the most of those opportunities. Because I think often what this means simply is that we need to be wise because people who don't know Christ are watching us. 1 Peter 2:12, Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. When Jesus sent out the disciples early in his ministry to go out and do healings and spread the gospel and advance the kingdom, remember what he told them. It's in Matthew chapter 10. He says, be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Paul in Romans 16:19 challenges us to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And so, friends, we need to be careful. We need to be wise in how we act because we are being watched. People are making judgments about Jesus based on how we live. And I know this is true because this is exactly what I did. When I went to work at a Christian camp, even though I wasn't a Christian, I watched the staff there to see if there was anything different about the way they acted. And I studied them for weeks, studied their behavior. And what I found was an unmistakable love for Jesus and an incredible love for one another that I had never seen before. And that made a huge impact on this atheist. See, I think when we pray for opportunities, oh, God will give us those opportunities. It's like praying for patience. You know, you always be careful about praying for patience because God will definitely give you opportunities for it. And it's the same thing here. God will give us open doors, so let's not shut those doors by our behavior. But as he says, make the most of every opportunity. That phrase, make the most of every opportunity, literally means redeem the time or buy up the time. It's like when I go to the store with my boys. They're on this big kick to find Snapple Apple. Okay, this is like the nectar of the gods to them. I don't know what it is about this drink that they love. And it's hard to find, so whenever we find it, well, I'm sorry if you like it too, but I buy it all. I buy everything I can off the shelf, and I always feel a little, I was like, should I just leave one bottle? And Matthew's like, Dad, that's kind of mean. You're right. We'll just take it all. But it's making the most of that opportunity and redeeming it all and buying it all up. And that's the image that Paul is giving to us here. He says we got to use the time and the opportunities that God presents to us. We got to redeem those things and buy those up. And so Paul goes from addressing, says, this is, you have to be careful how you act, be wise in how you act. And now he's going to go to what we say. And he says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is gracious speech. You know, words that encourage and comfort and speak truth lovingly. I think it's always good for us to remember that we are called to be witnesses, not judges, not prosecuting attorneys. You know, in Luke chapter 4, and speaking of Jesus, it says, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't speak the truth, because we all know that sometimes truth hurts, and sometimes it's hard to hear the truth. And we see Jesus doing this all the time, where sometimes it's a pretty difficult conversation he's having. But we do this with grace. Now, on the flip side of this, we can go to the opposite extreme by trying to be so gracious that we never actually share the gospel with anybody. I think sometimes we get so hypersensitive about possibly offending the non-Christian that we don't actually present them with the gospel clearly and directly. Well, they may know that we're concerned for them, but we neglect to give them the sin-destroying truth of the gospel. And then Paul says it should be salty, seasoned with salt. We're not totally sure what that all means. We know in that day that it was most likely an idiom that meant kind of a witty, lively conversation. It could have something to do with that we bring flavor to things, preserve things. We're not exactly sure what Paul means or even what Jesus means when he says we are the salt of the world. But we do know that it means we're never boring about it. The work of God and the people of God is not a boring thing. And we should be prepared, as Paul says, prepared to give an answer. Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 3:15. He says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do so with gentleness and respect. So I think for us, we need to know the story of Christ. We need to know the gospel so that we can share that with someone. Doesn't mean we have all the answers. But the gospel is a pretty simple, straightforward message. And you also need to know your own story. Well, how does the gospel look in your life? How did Jesus come in and rescue you? Be prepared to answer for the hope that's in you. So friends, these are the fundamentals. Now, like I said, I don't want you to leave here feeling beat up because maybe you don't do the fundamentals so well. Don't take that guilt trip. That's not even necessary. Be encouraged by what you've heard. Because the first instinct we usually have is, well, the key to praying more and sharing my faith more must be just stricter discipline. Come on. Who hasn't tried that and failed and walked away being frustrated? I don't think it's a matter of being more disciplined. If there's anything that I've really gotten out of this book of Colossians in this study, is that I think the real answer to this is having a vision of God that is bigger than the universe. We're not going to really pray, I don't think, until we see the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus. When our hearts are just overflowing with thanksgiving. When we realize that we know the God of the universe, the God who has saved us. And being in his word every day, just soaking it up like a sunflower soaks up the rays of the summer sun. Just taking it all in. Because friends, it is impossible to live our faith, to salt our speech with the deliciousness of Christ, if we haven't been taking that taste ourselves. So let's get back to the fundamentals. Amen. Please stand now as we sing together.